All right, good morning. Happy Sabbath. Y'all will forgive me, I'm going to have to shed the coat. Those of you familiar with my situation know I'm having a little difficulty regulating my temperature. So bear with me. Hopefully I won't break out into any unsightly stains. If I do, I assure you it's only partially from nervousness. All right. As I was reviewing this sermon, I've been working on it for a while, but last week I was going over it, trying to come up, put on some final touches, and my lovely wife reminded me that I was preaching on Mother's Day weekend. Very briefly, I got deer in the headlights look in my eyes because my sermon has absolutely nothing to do with mothers. So I beg your forgiveness for that. I assure you I have nothing but the utmost respect and highest regards for mothers everywhere, my own mother included, and especially my wife who is helping me through the situation I'm going through and couldn't get through it without her. But before we begin, let's bow our heads one more time for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this glorious Sabbath day and the opportunity to come together to worship you. I thank you for giving me the opportunity and the strength to be before your people to present your word, and I ask that you will guide my mouth as I deliver this message that I may be true to your word. I thank you for asking these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So as you can see, the title of my sermon is Facing Giants. We all face giants in one way or another in our lives every day, and I hope that you'll get a little bit from this sermon on how you can face your giants and survive. The day had finally come. The people had nearly reached their new home. After their long and arduous trek through the wilderness, the children of Israel had come to the Jordan River and the Promised Land. After surviving the plagues of Egypt and winning their release from slavery, after fleeing across the Red Sea on dry land and watching the waters come crashing down on their pursuers, after receiving the Ten Commandments directly from the hand of God, after feasting on manna from heaven and drinking water that sprouted from dry rocks, after witnessing firsthand the deliverance of God, they had finally come to the Promised Land. All they had to do now was cross over the river and possess it. But before they could do that, they sent out 12 spies to study the land and report back. Now let's take a look in Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to take a look at this report. It's Numbers chapter 13, starts at verse 25. I'll give you a minute to get there. Okay. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And I can only imagine the fruit that they brought back, but I imagine it must have been very impressive. I'm picturing grapes like grapefruit and probably some very large melons. But so far, seemingly a very promising report. After all the time in the desert, and as wonderful as manna must have been, I imagine you get tired of eating the same thing every day. They could look forward to living off the land again and living well. This land was rich and prosperous, just as God had promised. But let's continue with the report. The very next verse. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and that's giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And this next verse I love. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. Caleb was an optimist. Caleb saw opportunity. To him, this sounded like a land divided and ripe for conquest, which it was. Caleb saw the opportunity before them and was ready to seize it. Sadly, he was in the minority. Let's continue with verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Now, unfortunately, we're all too familiar with the consequences of their sad choice that day. God's chosen people chose to heed the advice of the 11 and ignored all the evidence pointing to how bountiful the land was. God had chosen them to become a holy nation, a light to the world, but instead they chose to remain nomads and wander the wilderness, and their blessing had to wait for another generation. So what happened to the people's confidence? You know, let's look at verse 33 again. It says there that they became like grasshoppers in their own eyes. They came face to face with giants and felt insignificant to the task at hand. Nothing had changed with God. He was still with them and still the Lord of creation, God of the heavens of the earth. But they forgot all about all He had done for them and looked only at their own insignificance. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever faced a task or a challenge that seemed overwhelming and thrown up your hands in despair? I know I have. We've all faced giants at some point in our lives. And if we are completely honest, we have reacted exactly like the children of Israel at some point. We find it easy to criticize their utter lack of faith, yet we ignore our own lack of faith in similar circumstances. When it comes right down to it, we aren't much different from them in our unbelief. It's not a pretty picture of ourselves, but it's a picture we must face if we're ever going to change it. And change it we must. As a church, we face an enormous task to take the gospel to all the world. Now, this is a world that is largely in the dark and wants to stay that way. In many places, we face open hostility. We see it in the news every day, people being beheaded and killed in horrible ways. The giants are everywhere, and if we're going to face them and overcome them, we need to understand why we, like the Israelites of old, often fail when we encounter situations that seem overwhelming. We also need to understand how to conquer our fear and our giants. Our own eternal destinies hang in the balance, and we cannot afford to fail in this task. So let's take a look at that first question again. Why did the Israelites fail? Why did they lose faith, and why do we often lose faith with our own, when we face our own giants? And I think it comes back to that verse 33. It says, "And there we saw giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in there." They sized up the opponent and compared their own stature and their own abilities to the giant. They realized that in their own power, there was no way they could overcome the giants. The battle was unwinnable in their eyes, so they decided not even to try. We often do the same thing. They lost their perspective. Instead of focusing on God and all He had done and promised to do for them, they focused on their own inadequacies. And we do the same thing. When faced with a challenge, we often say to ourselves, "I could never do that." You know what? Remember Sabbath school class a little over a year ago? I told y'all I'd never be up here preaching. Amen. Right? Well, here I am. Right? So we recognize our own pitiful limitations, as rightfully we should. In our own, we're weak. When faced with obstacles, we say it can't be done, so why waste the effort? Just like the Israelites of old, we lose sight of the big picture, and we settle for our own little comfortable niche in this world. We fail to remember all that God has done for us and all that He has promised to do for us, and we just continue to muddle along on our own. Now, did the Israelites escape the chains of bondage in Egypt under their own power? Did they? No, right? Was it something they did that caused the waters of the Red Sea to part so they could cross on dry land? No. Did they make manna fall from heaven and water flow from dry rocks? No. Of course not. None of these things were within their power, yet they still happened. All God asked was that they step forward in faith. Remember when they crossed the Jordan? When did the waters part? When they stepped in, right? That's when the waters parted. He asked them to take out their baskets and gather up the manna, for he would make it fall from the heavens for them. God had led them through the wilderness and provided all that they needed to overcome every obstacle and every enemy. They had forgotten this fact and doubted that God would once again bring them victory. They had forgotten that God had called them to be his special people and to dwell in his promised land. Just so, God has called us to be his special people in this land. He's called us to a special purpose. We have a job to do, and all he asks is that we step out in faith and do it. He will provide the power. Now let's take a look at another situation involving a giant, one with a more positive ending. We're all familiar with the story of David and Goliath. David had a giant to face, but unlike the Israelites of old, David faced his giant and won. The story is told in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you'll turn with me there. We're not going to read the whole story, but we are going to look at some parts of it. We can learn quite a bit from these parts. All right, so that's 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'm going to start at verse 4. Okay. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, I know we don't measure things in cubits and spans nowadays, so let me try to relate this to you. In order to understand how big Goliath was, you really have to know what a cubit is. But fortunately, archaeologists have found cubit rods in Egyptian burial chambers. These rods measure anywhere from 20.6 inches to 20.8 inches long. So just using the cubits, this puts Goliath somewhere between 10 and 12 feet tall. Pretty massive. And then you add a span to that, and I imagine a span is probably an arm length, so we're thinking maybe 13 feet, right? Goliath would easily dwarf even the largest players in the NBA today. I myself pictured trying to figure out where would I stand if I was next to Goliath, and I'd be looking probably right about his belt buckle. It's a scary thought, right? So now that you've got his size, let's continue with the description. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Sounds pretty heavy. Doubt I could even lift it. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. It's pretty big. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And then, and this is something we often overlook, one bearing a shield went before him. So he had a shield bearer that went before him, so Goliath wasn't alone. All in all, this is a very impressive looking mountain of a man. And he was armed and armored to the teeth. Now let's look at the challenge. We're going to skip down to verse 8. And he stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Now we're told this went on for several days. This went on for a while. And no one stepped forward. Nobody had the courage. Nobody had the faith out of the whole army. And Saul, from what I understand, was also a bit of a giant of a man. Probably not 13 feet tall. But he was impressive, head and shoulders above the rest of the men. Well, David finally comes on the scene. In verse 22, we see where he arrives. It says, "And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with him, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." Now notice, David did not have that same reaction. David was outraged that Goliath should disrespect God and his people in this manner. David understood this is not just Saul's army, but God's army. David can't believe that Goliath would dare disrespect God in such a way, and David went directly to the king. And we're going to read his response to the king, starting in verse 32. "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now bear in mind, David was a boy. The whole reason he wasn't in the army to begin with was because he was not old enough. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he be a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, I can hear the anger in his voice here, shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. He goes right to the point here. He's not defying you, Saul. He's defying God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Paul said, go, and the Lord be with you. Now, of course, Saul also tried to give him his armor and sword, and we all know how that worked out. Saul was a huge man. David was just a little boy. No way that was going to work. But we do know the outcome of this match. David was able to face his giant and win. Not because of his stature. As we already mentioned, he was just a boy. Not because of his skill at arms. He was just a shepherd. All he had was a sling. He was able to do this because he remembered all that God had done before and had faith that God would continue to act accordingly in the future. Even though Saul told him he couldn't do it, David knew that he could. David knew that he would be victorious because God was on his side, and God is bigger than any giant. Compared to God, Goliath was even less than the grasshopper. We too can be victorious over our giants if we keep this lesson in mind. So how does this apply to you? Y'all sat in my class when I'm teaching the adult Sabbath school, you know I like to be practical. Same thing from up here. I like to have religion be practical. So have you ever told yourself that this person isn't interested in talking to me? Or I can't talk to them because I'm a nobody? I'm insignificant? You know, have you ever had something bad happen in your life and you don't understand why? You know, these are all giants that we face. We all have obstacles to overcome that are so big and overwhelming that there's just no way we can do it on our own. We all have challenges that task us, and we don't understand why they happen to us. They just do. These are all opportunities for us to put our faith to the test. Now, this may be an opportunity for personal growth, for you to grow personally, or it may be an opportunity for you to share and help others grow. As many of you know, I recently faced my own giant. Try to stick to the words here. My initial reaction was very similar to the Israelites. I wanted to deny it. I wanted to ask God, how could this happen to me? I knew I couldn't face it on my own. Fortunately, I didn't stay in that spot very long. Tears me up still thinking how I could think that way. Just like the children of Israel of old, God has done many things for me over my life. God reminded me, and I listened. I knew that God did not bring this on me, but I also knew that he would use it for a greater purpose. God would do the work, and all I would have to do is play my part. I focused on the bigger picture, and I put my trust in God. Now, I don't know how this particular battle will play out. I don't know what challenges or hurdles may lie before me, although I do know there are still hurdles before me. But I do know that God has already defeated this giant for me. Ultimately, I will be healed. In God's own way, in God's own time. So I play my part, I put my trust and faith in God, and I cheerfully follow the directives of his healing representatives on earth, no matter how painful or embarrassing those directives may be. And some of them are pretty embarrassing. But by putting my trust in God and letting go of the worries, I've been blessed with incredible personal growth. I've come to recognize my own weaknesses. I used to think myself a very strong man. I've found otherwise. I've learned that on my own, I am woefully inadequate to the task and demands of this life. My dependence on God just to get through a normal day has been made painfully clear to me. Without His presence, I could never get through a full work week and still deal with the daily pains, fevers, and fatigue. I've also learned humility in ways I'm not even going to begin to speak about here. I've learned to swallow my pride and submit to His directives. For only through submission is healing possible. Now, this has given me an opportunity to meet people I would otherwise have never met. Sorry, I lost my place. But I've had the opportunity to share a little faith with others who are hurting and afraid. I've learned that each and every one of us is a little broken on the inside, no matter how much we seem to have it all together on the outside. As we discussed in Sabbath School today, we should never judge people by their appearance, either good or bad. Right? We all have our own hurts that need tending, and I've become more sensitive to the needs of those around me. Now, when someone is cross or rude with me, instead of getting upset, I often wonder what hurts they're experiencing and how can I help them. I've also learned that I'm part of a wonderful, caring church family. Many of you have expressed your concerns for my well-being, and I know that many of you include me in your prayers on a regular basis, and for that I thank you very much. You have supported me and my family in ways that make your love undeniable. And I know that this is just another display of how God continues to watch over and care for me and my family. Right. So maybe, just maybe, someone will be cheered or inspired by my little display of faith and goodwill. Either way, that's in God's hands. Fear only wins if I give into it. I know that life isn't about me. It's about all that God has done for each and every one of us and everything He's promised to do still in the future. All we have to do is turn to Him and surrender. He doesn't require much, just a little step of faith. So I cheerfully stand before my giant with the full knowledge that God is standing by my side. Whether or not anyone else will benefit from my struggles is besides the point. I can rest assured that I have grown and I am better off for it. And in many ways, I'm actually thankful for all that my affliction has taught me. But now let me get back to the sermon. The sermon's not about me. It's about developing an attitude of faith so we can face our giants and accomplish the task before us. Now, to see how to develop an attitude of faith, let's turn to Psalms 27. I find this psalm particularly uplifting. Psalm 27. And in my Bible, it has the heading, An Exuberant Declaration of Faith. All right. So who better to teach us about faith than the original giant slayer himself, David? All right, then we're going to read this whole chapter. Starting with verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That's a good question. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David knew that God was on his side and that with God there was no reason to fear anything. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David kept his focus on the ultimate prize. He knew that what really mattered was his relationship with the Lord. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. David acknowledged his dependence upon the Lord, and he rejoices in his care. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, My heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Even if all should forsake him, David knew that God would never leave or forsake him. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Right. It's a short chapter, but it's very powerful. David knew that true strength and courage can come only from having a close and personal relationship with God. When we have that relationship, we too can focus on the ultimate goal and prize, and all the giants of this world will shrink away. We can be confident that God is with us and supporting us, and with him at our side, there is nothing to fear. Then, as we read in Luke 1:37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being at our side through our trials and tribulations, whether we recognize your presence or not. We know that you will never forsake us. We ask that you will be with us and give us strength and courage to face the task before us. And we ask that your presence shall be made known through us. And we thank you for asking these things in Christ's name. Amen.